But God is still worthy to be praised. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, this morning we're on James in 5. This is kind of the last chapter in James, the last hurrah, if you will. Kind of all those things that James wanted us to know and that we've been going through for this past month culminate in this chapter. So this morning, though, I wanted to start by talking to you about what our culture tells us, about the things we wear and the things we have, because our culture tells us that what we wear and what we own says a lot about who we are as a person. So let's take a look at what some things in our world can say about us. Okay? If you are a nice dresser, you like to wear three-piece suits, perhaps that might say you've got style. Yeah. Maybe that might say you've got money. It might say you are important. Important enough to end up on the $3 bill, maybe not. But but you think you like to dress in style. Different suits may say different things about you. For instance, this suit might say, I love England. Or I'm a really bad dresser. Here's another outfit. A lot of speculation went on about what this said. I think, what was it? Basically, in the end, it boils down to this outfit said, I'm really mad my mom didn't get invited to the royal wedding. That was Fergie's daughter. $150,000 it went for. That's going to feed right into the sermon. Thank you for that. This kind of car might say something about you. It might say you're passionate about a lot of things. Or it might say you just really love bumper stickers. This kind of car might say something about you. You like to go fast, or you've got an opportunity to use automatic machine guns in your car. Some James Bond going on here. But this last chapter of James begins with a warning about what the things of this world, the things that we have, say about us. So let's jump right into the first verse in James. James chapter 5, 1 through 6. Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver have become worthless, and the very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers for whom you have cheated of their pay. The wages you held back cry out against you. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of Heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. Now, let's go back, way back to chapter 1 when Carrie first started us off. And she taught us that anytime James is talking about the rich is referring to non-believers. And anytime he talks about the poor, we're talking about believers. Because remember, at that time, Christians were being persecuted financially as well as socially. So in order to claim faith in Jesus Christ, it was not only social suicide, but it was also certain financial disaster for you and your family as well. So this warning is this morning that he starts with is not just a warning against anyone who has money, although it's certainly a good warning for anyone, but James is aiming it at people who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Or perhaps they might say it with their lips, but they don't truly live their lives like Jesus was the Son of God. Okay, so here's what he tells them. This is the Bucky version. He says, you might as well start crying now, okay? Because of what's coming for you. You know all those things you've been collecting? All the things you thought were so great and so valuable? One day you thought you'd use them? Yeah, well, they're worthless. Then James pulls out the list. He starts going down the list. He says, that wealth you thought you had, rotted away. Those fine clothes, those fine Argyle sweaters, moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver will be worthless. All the things you spent your time accumulating are now worth nothing. Now that's quite an exhaustive list and pretty radical. It's basically saying everything you value in this world will be worth nothing. Now, for those of you that spend a lot of time on those things, it's like saying all your time was wasted. So I started to think, all right, what if James were to write that letter to us today? What would that list look like? Certainly, there would be some things on the list that would be the same. Money, right? Money would be the same. looking around, certainly fine clothes would be the same for a lot of us. Not me personally, but fine clothes would be on that list. Here are a couple of other things that might be on that list. Oops, wrong way. That job and your promotion, right? That promotion you spent your whole life trying to get, gone away. Perhaps it's because you no longer have that job, or, you know, you could even be in one of the best companies that could go, you know, bottom up. Look at Enron, right? That's a prime example of it. You know, at one time, I'm sure someone was really proud to call themselves the president of Enron. You know, that house you just bought or that house you're saving for? Torn down. Perhaps through the storm we're going through right now. Education. You know that diploma you spent so many years on, all that money you poured into it? Could be worth nada. Could be like having an advanced degree in rotary dial telephones because it's going to be useless one day. James paints a great picture for us, and let's keep going with that, because, you know, if you've got an active imagination, James puts a fantastic graphic to our faith. He says, the very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. That's pretty gross, first of all. Then he says, this treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated on their pay. The wages held back cry out against you, and the cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You know how we were talking about, and I showed those pictures in the beginning, about what the things we own in this world say about us and what the things we save really mean to us? If you use your imagination, as I'm sure James has, it's like on that day of judgment, it's not just going to be you standing alone in front of God, but what if, just what if, on the day of judgment, all those things you have and you own come to witness against you? Like your cell phone bill. Would be there saying, you know what, he had to pay $80 a month because he needed internet service on his telephone, but he never seemed to have enough money to keep tithing. Like your retirement plan was there, or your savings account, your portfolio, whatever it is, and, you know, he kept trying to reach that financial goal, he kept putting that money away and saving and saving and saving, but when someone was in need, not so much. Or he had to be asked to give, and even when they asked, it was still a begrudgingly way that they gave. And what if all the people that we ever wronged, manipulated, cheated, or bullied stood there as witnesses against us? You know, the reality is Jesus doesn't need those things to be there in order to know what happened in our lives and the way we spend our time. He will know that, right? He knows it right now. He knows what we place value on and how we spend the resources he's given us. Okay, but that being said, we have to acknowledge that money is a necessary part of this world. We need it to live on. We buy clothes, food, shelter. We need it to just exist in this world. And as much as we need it, the church also needs it to run ministries. We use the money that's collected here in this church to further the gospel in this neighborhood, to run our outreach programs that we have coming up, especially on that June 11th. We're going to go into the schools. We're going to go into this neighborhood. We use it to run ministries. Some of us in this building support foreign missions in other countries. So money by itself is not evil, but the love of money does lead to evil. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Do you crave money? Because money by itself is not evil, but craving it and loving money can lead us down that dark path to evil, as Timothy shows us. It can cause us to choose worldly ways over God's ways in order to accumulate more of it. Because I'm sure we all know this to be true, the more we love it, the more we want it. And the more we want it, the more we focus on it, and the more short-sighted we become. But we can't lose sight of the fact that Jesus is coming back someday soon, and we are to spend our time and our energies not just on the things of this world, but on those things that have eternal value. We need to love God and people over money. Okay. James finishes his warning with another great picture. He says, "You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fatted yourself up for the day of slaughter." Anybody know how they fatten a calf? Anybody at all? Maybe I'm just a good Southern boy. The way they slaughter a calf, and if you have veal, this is the story behind veal. They take a little calf. It's not so sad in the beginning. It's really, really not. They take a calf in the beginning. They put it in a nice, comfortable spot in the barn. And they give it lots of hay, lots of padding. They give it food. Man, that calf doesn't have to move. They get, no pun intended on the move part. They make it comfortable. They give it everything it could possibly want. All the food, all the rest. Make sure it doesn't have to work too hard. Sounds great, right? Not so bad. I mean, as far as cows go, it's a pretty good cow life. Doesn't get much better than that for cows. Until you realize where it leads, right? Where does that lead? One day, to the slaughterhouse, and to your plate. Now, there are many people in this world who love and chase after money in the hopes of having all that they want, or finally attaining that stage or that age in life to retire, maybe some of us say, and we don't have to do anything. We have all the things we want, all the rest we want. Sounds a whole lot like we're after the life of the fatted calf. And so James tells us that loving money in that way leads us to the same end as that fatted calf, that spiritual slaughterhouse, if you will. And you know, one of the main points in this entire book of James is there is a difference between intellectually agreeing with the Bible and living out those biblical truths in your life. It's pretty easy for us all to all agree that loving money and things are not what we should be doing, but are we doing those things? You know, years ago, I heard a really great sermon myself where the pastor said, if you want to know what you value in this world, take out your calendar with your palm, your iPhone, wherever you keep your schedule, and see how you spend your time. Okay? Next, take out your checkbook, your credit card statements, your bank account, and see how you're spending the resources God has given you. Now, this is a really great eye-opener and a fantastic test just to see how we're spending our time, our talent, and our treasure. Because the simple fact is that hoarding and living self-indulgent lifestyles are a part of this world's wisdom and not God's. And James is warning us not to fall into that worldly love of money. All right, so after James addresses that warning to the rich or to the non-believers, he then has a message for all the believers. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmer who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look to the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door." Now keep in mind here, once again, these are first century believers, and they were all of the opinion that Jesus is coming back soon. So soon in that first century translated to probably in their lifetime. And so as time wore on, you had to think they were beginning to wonder, is it going to happen? Is it going to happen during my lifetime? But James tells them, have patience. Just like the farmer has to wait for the harvest, so we need to wait. Because just like the farmer, the believer has to put their work in first and then wait to get the fruit of that labor in another season. And then it's the next verse, actually, I find kind of comical, because it sounds like fatherly wisdom to me. And so I think of my three boys, and I know that anytime we have to wait for something, especially something that we don't know when it's going to come, like at the eye doctor or at any doctor's office, I know someone's going to get cranky, right? And I know they'll probably turn on each other. And so James says some good fatherly wisdom. He says, first, you know, have patience. He's got the pre-warning here. Have patience. And then he goes straight to the crankiness. Don't you start grumbling against your brother. It's like he was standing right there with me. Don't you start grumbling against your brother, basically, because you're not so great, right? So be patient with them too, just like God is patient with you, because God is watching. And thankfully for all of us, God is a lot more patient than we are as parents, but he is a heavenly Father who has great things in store for us if we wait like that. And James gives us some great examples of that, about following people who have patiently endured the crankiness. He said, for examples in patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. So here again is the idea, we need to be patient, like the prophets of old. It's kind of like saying, you know, you think you've been waiting for a long time? Yeah, go talk to Isaiah. He knew about him way back then. and he spent his whole life waiting for him, and he never got to see him. But he patiently waited and endured and kept the faith. Then, of course, he plays the Job card. And who can complain when someone plays the Job card? Because we don't know of anybody who has suffered through the life that Job had to suffer through. So basically, James is saying, you know, if Job can do it, then you can do it. And what's really great about that example is Job had this horrific life of suffering, and yet at the end of all that suffering, God rewards that patience with tenderness and with mercy. So this is a big encouragement to all those who are waiting and wondering, how much longer will we have to endure? How much harder is it gonna get? James is telling them, be patient. It is worth the wait. Don't lose heart. We have examples. We have examples of how faithful God is to give us what it is we're waiting for. He was faithful to them, and he will be faithful to us. Then James tells them, but most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned. In other words, and while you're waiting for the return of Christ, patiently, let's hope, through that suffering, through that persecution, be honest so that others will believe you. You know, this is really about the witness that we have as believers to Jesus Christ. Because, you know, anyone that has to make a big deal about what they say and swear by anything at all to make sure what they're saying is true is basically admitting that some of the other things they're saying are not true. It's like saying, okay, but this time I swear it's true. I heard someone this week talking to other people saying, I swear on my father's grave. As though there's a difference between, you know, is the father better than the mother? If you're gonna do this, are we gonna... This time I promise. We all have those little caveats, as though the things we say at other times are not true. And when we are Christians, we should always be speaking the truth. James says, very simple. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, all the time. This goes back to chapter 3, watching that tongue. Be careful of exaggeration, half-truths, lies. Be careful when you leave out strategic parts in a story on purpose, because they can damage our witness for Jesus Christ. Again, be plain-spoken and truthful. Just let your yes be yes and your no be your no. Okay, so let's recap for a minute. James 5. Card first comes with a warning to non-believers or anyone who doesn't live their life authentically for Jesus. He says, don't love the things of this world, right? Leads down that dark path to hell. Then he has a message for believers. He says, patiently endure suffering. Gives us some great examples to patiently endure. Then he says, let your witness be true. And then in the last part of this message to believers, he talks to us about the power of prayer. He urges us not to forget how important it is within the church. He says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should be singing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Father. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, and none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. Now this is just nothing other than a flat-out encouragement for us to live out the church as Christ intended us to, connecting our lives to each other in the name of Jesus, so that prayers may be answered. We are not alone in this world. You are not alone. That is one of Satan's greatest lies. He wants you to feel separated. He wants you to feel different. He wants you to feel left out, like you're not part of this crowd. If you felt a nudging in your life as you sat in this room, you know what? Maybe you feel a little different, little standing out, maybe you're not part of the core group, maybe there are groups in here. No, don't buy those lies. We need to be coming to one another with our prayer requests, confessing sins, sharing our lives together. And when we do that, we live out the lives that God has planned for us as a church, because the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. That is God's plan for this church. Wonderful results. And the way we accomplish that for his kingdom is through great power of prayer for each other. There is power in prayer. Healing the sick, enduring hardships, bring about the confession and forgiveness of sins, even the power to stop the rain. Great example there, Lord. When Elijah prayed, what are our prayer requests? Does anybody in this room know your prayer request other than yourself or the people that live in your home? As a church, we're going to be doing this very soon. In fact, we would like to start gathering as a congregation on three different nights that are coming up. I'm going to be sending out an email so that people know, but just so that you have two of them we already know right now, is coming up next Sunday, June 5th. We're going to be gathering at Carrie's home from 6 to 7, Carrie and Corey's house. 1 hour of prayer. Come to their home, gather, let your prayer requests be known, connect to one another, confess your sins, and then we pray for one another. The Saturday, June 25th, we're going to be gathering in mine and Maria's house. We're going to be, again, gathering 7 to 8 that time, and we're going to be praying for one another, connecting our lives together so we can live this out. Coming after that will be something at Sam and Una's house. We're going to send out an email about all this. If you're not on the list, let me know. We'll get you on the list. We will be gathering for prayer. And why? Because God wants us to produce wonderful results, and that comes through the power of prayer as the church. If you need prayer, come to this night. Don't let Satan keep you away with more lies about or feelings about being an outsider or even some lies about busyness. Let's connect as a church and be a part of each other's lives on a regular basis. Let us come to pray for one another, come with your own prayer requests, but please come. We're about to go out on two big church events together. Let's start praying for those people who we will come in contact with. Let's gather to connect in prayer so that when they see us, they see the church as God meant the church to be. They don't see occasional friends who just meet on Sunday. Lastly, James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins." This is James's last point in the entire book. The last thing he wants to leave his believers with is the restoration of someone who has lost their way and fallen into sin. James is urging us to bring them back to the body of Christ, to this church, so that that person is forgiven of their sins and saved from death. You know, this world has so many tempting things for us to chase after. That's what the warning was in the very beginning of this chapter. And this life is full of so many struggles, and it is real easy to run out of patience. That's what the middle part was all about. And this next part, James is encouraging us not to lose that patience. Keep enduring the faith through the struggle. He wants us to stay connected to the body through prayer. But you know what? The world is mighty tempting. And we as people can just get really tired by ourselves. Any one of us can lose sight of what's important, and we can slide right out the back door of any church. Look around this room, physically. Look around. Do you miss anybody? We've only been here 6 months, but who is missing? Who has not been here for a few weeks? Who do we need to help reconnect with our church and maybe reconnect with God? Because that is what James is calling us to do. Throughout this week, I've been working on different curriculums for discipleship, and I came across really some very interesting research, troubling but interesting. It said that it takes new people in any church, newbies, as they called them, 12 months to feel comfortable in a large group setting. 3 to 6 months in a small group setting, and not bad, I suppose, unless you factor in the other piece of research that was coupled with it from the Barna group, and it said that most new Christians, and new Christians meaning those people who just make the decision to follow Christ, will walk out the back door of a church and not come back within 8 to 12 weeks of their first decision to follow Christ because they don't feel connected as a church. The question becomes, how do we connect them? And the answer is through these prayer meetings, through the outreach on June 11th, through men's nights, through women's night. Think about your children that you have and the children we have in this church. We need to connect them because those research, I mean, probably worse for children if I had to guess. Connect them to Saturday Night Alive. Connect them to the Webs program. We have to get them connected so they don't slide right out the back door of this church. You know, this entire book, is calling us to live out our faith through what we do, through our action. For us not to just agree with Scripture or agree with the sermons that are up here each Sunday, but put them into action and live obediently to them. We must serve God by serving each other. This is how Jesus put it in his words, not James's words, when Jesus walked this earth. Jesus said, "Then the king will say to those who are on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then these righteous ones will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And then the king will say, 'I tell you the truth. When you did this to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.' And then the king will turn to those on his left and say, 'Away with you, you cursed ones, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me.' Then they will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?' And he will answer, 'I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me.' Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." You know, I bet if there was a whole lot more detail to that, because Jesus is talking about the future, what's going to happen, I bet on that day, I bet people are going to say all the things they meant to do. I bet running through their minds is going to be like, "Right, but I had this idea and I had that idea." It's not about intentions. It's about what you do with your faith. Are you going to be obedient or are you not going to be obedient? In the words of Jesus, that's kind of what this whole book of James is about. Your faith in action. Feeding the hungry. Giving water to the thirsty. Clothes to the naked. Hospitality. Visiting. Taking care of the sick. Taking action, but putting some substance behind what we say we believe. Because if we don't, we're only fooling ourselves. Think back on this entire book of James. How are you convicted? Right? What did the Holy Spirit say to you? I'm going to oversimplify these, but I'm going to throw them up here nonetheless. Chapter 1 was about, if you are a Christian, then act like Christ. That means not just listening, but obeying. Chapter 2, real faith should be seen in our actions, not just our words. Chapter 3, control your tongue. Chapter 4, choose godly wisdom over worldly wisdom. And then today, chapter 5. And that was truly an oversimplification. Those are just highlights from those chapters. And today, don't fall in love with the things of this world. Love of money, things. Be patiently enduring the suffering that comes as following Jesus. Let your witness be true. Be in prayer for one another and stay connected, so that we can bring people back and put our faith in action. What's God called you to do over this past month? What are you convicted about? When I talked about people who haven't been in this church a long time, when I asked you to take a look around, did someone come to your mind? Are you just going to talk about it, think about it, or are you going to pick up the phone and call them? That prayer night sounds great. Are you just going to talk about how great it is, or are you going to show up at the door on one of those nights? We're making them on different days and at different times so that everybody has a chance to come. We have outreach coming up. Have you signed up for a turn to be here in this room to give people love, to talk about Jesus? Are you going to be at Armstrong School? Or are you just going to be in this room saying, "Yay, great idea, go church"? Come to these events. Connect yourself to the church on a whole other level. Let's use what we have coming up in these programs as a chance to put action behind our faith and to really be the church that God is calling us to be. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, God, that in these 6 short months as a church, You have already given us so many opportunities to become involved in each other's lives. Help us to do just that. Help us to make time to gather outside of Sunday, Lord, to fellowship and to pray, to serve and to be obedient. This past month, Lord, the book of James has really called us to action. Give us more than good intentions, Lord. Give us the will and the desire to be obedient to your leading and to follow through. Help us to put in action what we believe so that it becomes authentic praise and it becomes authentic faith. Lord, open our eyes to your ways and open our eyes to the times when we follow our ways instead of yours. Give us your wisdom, God. We know in that first chapter of James, you tell us if we need your wisdom, we just ask. And so as we conclude, Lord, we bring it full circle and we ask for that wisdom to live our lives, to live this church in a way that is truly obedient to you. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.